Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 54. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 54. We're also going to look at 2 Kings 4, but we'll go there in just a few moments. Isaiah chapter 54. It's part of our calling as a church, not just as High Country Christian Church, but as the church as a whole. A great significant part of our calling is to bring heaven to earth. God didn't just save you so that you would go to heaven one day. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. Our relationship with Jesus is not simply predicated on avoiding hell. Right? Although it's been preached that way for many years, and in many cases, our life with Christ is for more than just fire insurance from hell and just eternal life in heaven, right? It's actually to engage in relationship with the Lord Jesus on a personal level to the degree that his reality becomes my reality. That his world becomes my world, that the atmosphere of heaven invades the place in which I live. I remember having a conversation with Andrew Hensley. We were riding in his car. This was years ago. And we were talking about the present reality of the kingdom of God in the here and in the now. And Andrew said something, and it always stuck with me. He said, when people get in my car, they're stepping into the kingdom. When they sit down in my car, they enter into kingdom zone, man. I can't control necessarily what happens in the world around me, by and large, but I can control what happens in my circle of authority and in my sphere of influence. I have the ability, because of my relationship with Jesus, to pull heaven into the here and now. And oftentimes, unfortunately, our attitude has been to sit and wait until God does something, and then I'll move. I'm going to sit and wait until God moves, and then it will cause me to do something. But nothing could be further from the truth. The way that we live is to take the reality of the world beyond ours, to take heaven and bring it into here and now. I love the kids' curriculum that we use here at the church because the kids have this, I forget how they say it, but is it their mission? Is that their mission statement? They're just being trained up, as little soldiers of righteousness, man. They're just little kids that just love the Lord. But their mission statement is, we bring heaven to earth. And if you ask them, what's the mission? Well, the mission is to bring heaven to earth. I love that because that is a huge part of our calling as the body of Christ. And one of the things, as I just said a moment ago, one of the things that stands as a hindrance to that mission being accomplished is when we just passively wait on God to do things in our lives instead of receiving by faith in advance what's been made available to us. It's obvious because we've read scriptures like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I think we talked about it last week, where the Bible says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So it's obvious. We know that everything that we need is already made available to us. So the reality is if we're waiting on God to do something, we're going to be waiting for a long time because he did everything that needed to be done. And our job is to take hold of what he did by faith and begin to walk in it now. Amen. It stretches me. It messes with my head. but it's the reality. This is demonstrated in Isaiah 54, and I want us to read the first two verses of Isaiah 54, and then we're going to look at some other stuff in 2 Kings. Isaiah 54, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." I remember the first time this scripture actually started to mean something to me. I don't know about you, but if you go through life hearing a lot of scriptures and having heard a lot of scriptures, there's often times where you can go years hearing the same scripture over and over again, and then all of a sudden it'll start to mean something to you. All of a sudden you'll hear it that one time and it'll be like, you know, like fireworks inside. That, incidentally, also kind of happens when you eat too much cheese. You get fireworks inside. Or fried food. I ate too much fried food this week. Different kind of explosion. Yeah. Let me just keep digging this ditch that I've found myself in here this morning. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you when this scripture first came alive to me, when it first started to become real. It was here, actually. We were in one of the, I think it was 2 years ago, or maybe a year ago, we were celebrating the anniversary of our church. And we had Pastor Ron Yutzi and his wife Denise were here, and they were ministering to us. And Pastor Ron was getting ready to preach. Do you remember he preached the sermon, those who were here, on the three-legged stool? And he brought that three-legged stool with him. And before he did that, he had his wife Denise share a word just for a few moments. And she shared this scripture among a few other scriptures that moment was really significant for me, what she shared. But she shared this scripture at the very end, and she said these words, and she like looked at me while she was saying it. "Enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes." How many of you know there is not a trace of limitation in that scripture? There's not a trace of, what's the word? Oops. There's not a trace of frugality in that scripture. There's not a trace of restraint in that scripture. Sometimes we negate the promise of God from coming to pass in our lives because we try to live, I'm trying to say this in a nice way. My wife always tells me I gotta be softer. So I'm just trying to be soft here, not be too rude. We often negate the promises of God because we limit and we put boundaries on what God wants to do. Sorry, I'm not gonna be soft. We just limit what God wants to do in our life. We draw real distinct boundaries around it and we call it wisdom. We try to hide behind our fear and say that it's practicality and it's wisdom. God is saying in Isaiah, enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, start to grow beyond where you're at right now. Now, I want to point out the context of this. This verse 2 really means something to me, but the context of it, of course, is verse 1, where he says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne." So what's he talking about? He's talking about a woman who's never been able to bear children, right? He's talking about a person that's never, though they have tried, they've never been able to bear. And his admonition to that person is to sing aloud, rejoice, and cry aloud. The word "cry aloud" there is one word in the Hebrew. And it literally means to scream. Not with fear, but with rejoicing. I want to propose to you that there's some of you believing God for some significant things this morning, that if you saw the beginning evidence of him beginning to do it in your life, you'd lose it and you'd scream. I want to propose that God is working in your life, that if you began to see the thing you've been believing him for, it would cause you to become unhinged in the best way possible. The scripture talks about in 2 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant is returning from the Philistines into the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible talks about King David got down into his underwear, basically. He takes off his kingly robes and he goes into the street and dances before the Lord, violently spinning around and shouting like a madman. That's this Hebrew word. Sing, O barren. It's easy for the mother who just bore the child to sing. It's easy. Why? You look at your little baby and you go, oh, we do it with Sophia. We look at her and we just laugh. I just look at her and just start laughing. She's just so cute, you know? It's easy. What's challenging is when God tells you to sing, not before the baby's born, before you're pregnant. He says, sing, O barren one. Cry aloud. You see, there is a measure of faith, faith is expressed in this measure of preparation for the breakthrough that we're believing God for. There is something about us going ahead of seeing what we want God to do and actually preparing for what we want God to do. To actually get stuff together in our life as though we're expecting something we have zero evidence for. You see, the Lord has been challenging me. We were down the mountain this week for just a couple of days. Our family got away for a couple of days, and I spent time praying and reading the Bible and reading this book that I'm reading and just really enjoying myself, doing as little as possible. And the Lord began to challenge me, or he continued to challenge me in some areas that he's been challenging me in with regard to our city, in regard to the impact that our church is going to make in our city and is already making. The Lord is connecting us, and one of the prayers that we pray all the time is, Lord, give us more influence. We want to influence the influencer. I want to influence people that make laws. Why? Because I'm power hungry? No, I don't want to be elected to anything. I just want to have a voice for the kingdom of God in what shapes Boone in 20 years. You follow me? I have this long-term vision for our community. And I believe so substantially that what we do as a ministry and what this church does as it continues to grow and unfold and expand in the community will actually have a plan in shaping how our community looks decades from now. Amen. I remember hearing about revivals that happened in Argentina in the 80s and into the early 90s, where revival took place in the church, and it was so ridiculous and it was so awesome that farmers began growing bigger vegetables. I'm talking about like 20-pound tomatoes, you know, like just like ridiculous carrots as long as people's legs. Like they just, there. And I wish I could remember the name of the town, but you can go Google it. It was in Argentina in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Revival broke out. All the bars closed down. Everything that was not God-fearing just was brought to a halt. And the place became literally heaven on earth. And it so changed the world that, I mean, big tomatoes, man. Big vegetables started growing. Crime went from here to nothing. I mean, what if we got to a place where we were so hungry for God that they just ran out of abortions in our community? What would happen if the homeless places just were like, we got no people. Everybody's got a home. What if there was so many jobs created in our community that nobody had to go without? What if heaven actually invaded earth instead of just proverbially? What if it got to a place that it was more than just a nice confession that we like to make? The church is notorious for saying the right thing and doing no thing. Right? We're notorious for, well, we got our confession in line. We're good at saying what the Bible says. We're just not good at being doers of the word sometimes. So he says, tell the barren woman to rejoice as though she just had the baby. There is a measure of preparation that comes. And I saw it this way. You know, when we first had Claire almost 8 years ago, prior to having her, when we knew we were pregnant, we got the room ready. You go paint the room pink, put the crib together. You know, by the time the third kid comes, she's lucky to get a hot meal, you know. You're just like, you sleep on the couch, you know. No, I'm just kidding. By the time the third one comes, all the pomp and circumstances kind of overrated. But when we found out we were pregnant, we got the room ready. That's not what God's saying here. He's saying, get the room ready before you get pregnant. Get the room ready before you see a thing change. Because, you know, most people live in this doubt box, this doubt world, where they go, okay, as soon as God does ABC, I'll get XYZ together. Right? But that's not what God's looking for. You see, we can, think about this. We can anticipate what God is going to do in our community, in our life, in our marriage, in our relationships, in our children. We can totally forecast what God's going to do. Do you know why? He tells us. He loves to tell us what he's going to do before he does it. He loves to do that. First of all, he gave you this book, which is full of what he's going to do in your life. Amen. And then the Bible says he does nothing unless he first reveals it to his prophets. So the Bible's very clear that God doesn't do anything on the earth until he tells somebody about it first. So the best thing you and I can do is position ourselves to hear from heaven and then respond before we see any signs of what he said. Just ask Noah. Noah, build me a boat. It's going to rain. God, what's rain? Right? How many of you know if Noah started building the boat after the rain? Well, first of all, it took him 120 years to build the boat. So if you wait till it rains, you're really not going to make it. Don't wait till it rains. Build the boat now. Get the vision from God now and start to build now. I remember having a conversation with Andrew when we got these chairs. And we were like, how many? It seems like you and I just have a lot of conversations, I guess. I'm just telling everybody about them. We were like, we got 60 chairs. And we said, well, how many should we put out? And I think we had, you know, 20 people, something like that at the time. And so we said, actually, we had some other red chairs out here before, and there was 28 of those. And so we replaced them. We said, well, should we put out 28 chairs? No. Yeah, but there's only, you know, only 20 of them going to be filled. We'll have 8 extra. No, let's put out 48. There's 48 chairs in this room, by the way. Let's put out 48 chairs. Yeah, but what if we put them out and nobody sits in them? What if we put them out and somebody does? What if we don't put them out, and because we didn't put them out, God can't add to us the way that he wants to? Enlarge the place of your tent. See, now we got the context here. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Now, I am all for advocating wisdom. I love wisdom. I love balance. I love a good set of boundaries. But sometimes God has to bust your boundary. You see, the problem is we get too attached to certain things. We get too attached to principles sometimes. And if we get too attached to a principle, God can't get us past that principle in a moment to do something big. Oftentimes, how many of you ever driven down the interstate and then you see the sign for the exit and then you see the off-ramp and then you see the place you're trying to go? God wants to get us somewhere, but oftentimes we get so comfortable with the sign pointing us where we should go and we actually live on the exit ramp and never get to where we need to go. Don't let a principle, a godly principle, prevent you from getting where God wants you to go in a moment of breakthrough. Let me tell you, the principle will still be valid on the other side of the breakthrough. It's just that sometimes our thinking, naturally, because we're human beings, gets limited to where we're at instead of growing to where we're going. Is this making sense to you? Okay. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. What does that mean? You see, if you take that scripture out of the context that it's in, we could lose sight of what it means. He's saying, add on to your house, lady. You're going to have a baby. Enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, put the extra, build the room. Add the room on. There's a baby coming, but I'm not pregnant. But add the room. Give God something to work with. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Okay, go. I have 13 minutes to do this. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. You doing okay today? Awesome. There are two scriptures from Elisha. Or excuse me, two stories regarding Elisha in this passage. Elisha and the widow's oil, and Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Shunammite woman. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures from this passage, so just read along with me and then we'll make some comments. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And he said, go borrow the vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in and you shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into the other vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in and eat some food there. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room in the wall, and let us put a bed there for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came, and he turned into the upper room to lay down. Then he called to Gehazi, his servant, and said, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her." Now, the story goes on at length, and we don't have time to get into the full measure of it, just, you know, for the sake of time. But there's these two stories happening in this same chapter, and both of them bear striking similarity. In the first story, this woman comes to Elisha and says, "You got to come help me. My husband has died. I've got these two sons, and we have nothing. And the people that we owe money to are coming, and they're going to take my sons as their slaves unless we do something." And I love Elisha's response in both stories. He asks the same question: "What shall I do for you? What would you like God to do for you?" We become so occupied, and rightly so, we become so occupied with what we can do for God that we oftentimes forget God wants to do things for us. And we have to get to the place in our own understanding where we do not feel guilty when we ask God for something that we want. This will push on you a little bit. You see, before I got saved, before I was a child of God, all of my desires were perverse. Meaning, all the things I wanted were born of some kind of sin. They were wrong in nature. The Bible talks about our condition before we got saved in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says we were dead in trespasses and sins. So the only thing back before I got saved, when I was dead spiritually, the only thing I could have ever possibly wanted was somehow contrary to God. The difference is now that we've given our lives to Jesus, the things that our heart desires in God are for the sake of his kingdom. And so when you ask God for something, he understands it has to do with his kingdom. He can trust you. Think about it. God takes great risk in trusting us. But you know why he can? Because he put his spirit on the inside of us. And if you get to the place where you love Jesus so much that you fall in love with him, and your life, you know, you live your life, your heart burns to see the kingdom of God manifested in the earth. When you go to God with something you want him to do for you, he understands, he knows exactly where it comes from. It's born from that desire to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I feel like I'm having a hard time communicating this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us unto himself." The moment you got saved, everything transpiring in your spirit is of God. So if your heart has a desire, that desire is of God. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 5, 18. The previous verse is the famous new creation scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The things coming out of you after you get saved are born of God. They're born of the Spirit. So when you have a desire for something, when you have a desire to see something happen in your world, it's born of God. Does that make sense? So Elisha asks her, "What shall I do for you?" And he says it again to the Shunammite woman. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want God to do for you?" And he says, she says, I have no oil. I have nothing in my house except a jar of oil. And he says, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." That right there is the commandment that she could have got stuck on. That right there is where she could have got stuck. Here's what I mean. What if Elijah says, "Okay, here's how God's going to break you out of this situation. Go get some oil jars. Don't get just a few. Get everything that you can." What if her response was, "But God, I don't need," or "Elijah, I don't need more than a few. I don't need more than a few." God couldn't get her past her need if all she would ever focus on was her need. If all she would ever do was just be practical, she would miss her miracle. And some of us, our heart pines and aches and burns for things to happen in our life. Some of us are so desperate for breakthrough in a certain area, and God's like, "I need you to stretch a little bit over here so that I can get you out." Listen, the principle of wisdom and having more than you need and not being wasteful and all this stuff still applies after she gets the breakthrough, but God has to circumvent that for a minute to get her to the place where her expectation would receive. "Okay, yes, I need more. Get as many jars as you possibly can. Don't just get a few." Sometimes God needs you to think bigger a little bit so he can get you out of where you're stuck and get you over into where that you need to be. Amen? So don't just get just a few. So you know the story. She does what he says, and she gets the vessels. She pours the oil out, and I have to imagine what this looked like, man. Could you imagine what this story looked like? In her house, her and her sons, they're all there, all these jars. I just wish that I could see the look on her face after the first jar gets filled and the oil doesn't stop. You know, like, okay, it's full. It's filling up. It's filling up. It's still going. I'm going to pass over a movie reference that just came to mind. But anyways, could you imagine the look on her face when she goes to the second jar and it fills, and the third jar, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth? Can you imagine when the whole house starts smelling like olive oil? Because everything's getting filled. Notice this. When they get to the place where they were out of jars, the oil ceases. When they get to the place where their preparation stopped, the oil stopped. God didn't go beyond their level of preparation. God didn't, because you know why? He's not wasteful. The principle that could have hindered her from stepping into what God had for her, "Well, I don't need more than just this jar because I don't want to be wasteful." That moment of preparation, if she would have stayed there, she would have missed the miracle. But she got as many jars as she could find, and the moment she got to the very last one, it stopped. Why? Because God's not wasteful. The principle still worked at the next level. I feel like I'm all over the place. Do you follow me this morning? Is this making sense to you? Okay. The next thing that happens is he goes to the Shunammite lady's house and she says, "Come and eat with us." And she makes these meal. And she says to her husband, let's add a room. Why? Because I want to build a place that the man of God can come and stay when he's here. I want to create space for God to move. It's the same thing that Isaiah tells us in chapter 54 to the woman who has yet to bear children. Stretch out a little bit. Stretch out your tent pegs. Grow your tent a little bit. Add on some space because I'm going to give you something you don't have now. I have been dreaming this dream for a number of years, not when I'm sleeping. I'm talking about when I'm awake. A vision for our church and for where we're going to go and what we're going to do and how we're going to impact the city of Boone. And the Lord is stretching me now to prepare my heart, to prepare our church to grow. We can't go where God wants us to if we don't prepare. We can't influence the society around us until we get to the place of making preparation to do so. It's like putting out the chairs. How many chairs do we need? Well, if 30 people come, let's put out 50 chairs. Why? Because we anticipate that there's going to be more. You know, Hope and Healing is a good example of this. This time that we have Hope and Healing in November 10th, we have it here. It's going to be the last time we have it here because this place just isn't big enough for it anymore. And so we're not going to sit here and cramp God's style just because it's more comfortable and it's less work, right? We're going to stretch, man. We're going to grow. I'm already working on the next location. You'll hear about it when you're supposed to. I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person that makes the preparations that's needed, no matter how comfortable or uncomfortable I am during that moment, so that God can move me out of the little box that I'm stuck in. Amen. Amen. The scripture talks about us going from glory to glory and from faith to faith. God wants to graduate our lives. But I recognize it's only going to happen to the measure that we prepare for it to happen. Amen. It's only going to happen to the measure that we prepare. Our hearts, our expectations. We make adjustments to the way that we do things. Andy and I have been talking, Perry and I have been talking about our volunteers and what we're doing. I wrote a volunteer handbook for our church. Oh my gosh. If you know me, you know this is not the kind of thing I get excited about. But somehow, I was pumped about it. I wrote it. It was exciting. And we're going to do some volunteer training in the coming months. Oh, why are we doing this stuff? Because we want to prepare for what God wants. A while back, the Lord told me, and I may have mentioned this to you. I know we've talked about it as a leadership team. The Lord told me to believe for 10 new families in our church. Not just 10 people, but 10 families. And so I've been saying to the Lord, okay, I'm expecting 10 new families to come. Praise God, believing for it. And do you know, I realized somewhere along the way that if I didn't start to think and prepare for those 10 families to come, if they showed up on Sunday, we'd be in the weeds. Right? We'd be in the weeds, man. And so that's what prompted me to write the handbook out and all this kind of stuff. But I said all that to say this. We're preparing for some big things. We're preparing to grow. And we're preparing to see what God is going to do. And it's a little intimidating. It's a little scary. It's a little nerve-wracking to think that God is willing to give you influence. I had a conversation with a very good friend of mine who he and I get together and I do some, like, some consultation for him with regard to leadership in his life. He wants to grow as a leader, so we get together most Wednesday mornings and we talk, and he's an influential businessman in our community. And we were talking last Wednesday. It was one of the most profitable discussions I've had with him ever. We just couldn't stop till we talked for hours. And we talked about the condition of our town and our community, and we talked about areas where it needs to grow and areas where it needs to do better. And we just talked and talked and talked. And as I talked with him, God started giving me insight into our community that I didn't have before that conversation. And I said, oh, Lord, you're equipping us to be the kind of ministry that influences the way things are shaped in our town, the way policies are written, not now, 10 years from now. And I saw, oh, Lord, I want to do everything that you want us to do. I want to accomplish everything you've got for us to do. You see, it could be a selfish desire if all I was after was power. I'm not after power. I'm not after glory. I'm not after fame. I want Jesus to be famous. The desire is pure. God's saying, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want you to be glorified in this community. And I see that you're giving us access into influencing our community. So that's what I want. I want to be influential in this community. Not because I want a name. I want him to have a name. Does that make sense? You see my heart? I want the Lord to be exalted in Boone, North Carolina, and in the high country. I want people to come to Boone hungry to experience God. I want people to come to Boone as Paul on his way to Damascus, and they just get interrupted by Jesus. Amen? That's what we're going to have in our community. But it's not going to happen if we stay in the box. It's not going to happen if we don't get the oil jars out and get as many as we can find. Do not spare. Lengthen the tent cords. Sing. Well, I don't have a baby. Sing anyway. Add the house, man. Add the room onto the house. Build big. Amen? Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.